Psalm 46:10, if this is not a familiar verse to you, I would be shocked. If it is unfamiliar to you, well, prepare to make one of your favorites tonight. Psalm 46, verse 10 and 11, there it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And there we'll pause and we'll bow our heads once again. We'll ask the Lord specifically for a blessing upon this lesson this evening. Father, we thank you for the direction that you give us, Lord. We thank you that you do have your hands on our lives. Father, we are not your puppets. We are certainly your instruments, Father, but we're instruments that have decision-making ability, Lord. We have a will that you allow us to have. Father, I pray that our will would be in line, in tune, and in harmony with yours, Father, completely. Lord, give us that desire and help us to follow that will that you have for us. We love you and we thank you, Father. Bless the word to us this evening, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme this evening is perhaps not unfamiliar to you. I know that this specific term has been studied and restudied and considered and reconsidered. I know that this passage that we opened with has been studied and restudied and considered and reconsidered. And yet the Lord put it on my heart this evening. I'm not sure if it's in regards to the timing that we're in right now, where we are preparing to make yet another change for our meeting as we return to in-person services and that sort of thing. But regardless, it's a familiar theme and a familiar consideration and even a familiar analogy that the Lord put on my heart to share this evening. But I trust that he can move and he will move according to his will. Kind of a musical theme this evening for us. Some of you are familiar with Aaron Linton, friend of mine, friend of Allie's, friend of many of yours back in Colorado. She's a music teacher, and I'm sure she's a good one. I've been to a couple of her classes, programs, enjoyed them. I thought about my own music teachers in my own history, and few of them were like Aaron Linton. As a matter of fact, a number of them were just a little bit off. As I sat and walked down memory lane in my mind, I thought of them. And I was thinking specifically of a couple of them. And one was in fifth grade. It's the second semester of my fifth grade year. We lived in Kansas City for that semester. And I went to Laurel Hills Elementary School. And the teacher that we had there, I don't even remember her name. But I do remember what class was like in that music class. We had music two or three times every week. And the entire semester that I was at Laurel Hills, two or three times a week, we sat down. She pulled out a record, and it was the same record. And it was The Greatest Love of All by Whitney Houston. And we sang The Greatest Love of All repeatedly, 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 over and over again for the duration of class. Every class for that semester. I can still sing The Greatest Love of All, and I can belt it out, well, just about as good as Whitney did. There was no program planned. She just played The Greatest Love of All, and we sang it. In sixth grade, I had a teacher named Mrs. Leach, and that was in Columbia, Missouri, and she actually tested our musical acumen, if you will. And she had us work on tone. Mama made me mash my M&Ms so that we would hit do, re, mi, fa, sol, you know, all those that I just sang off key there. But she would test our tune ability, our ability to carry a tune. But she also tested our rhythm. And she gave us quarter notes and eighth notes, or eighth notes and sixteenth notes, however you want to do the math. It really is kind of the same, kind of. I'm not going to get into music theory, but ours was ta was a quarter note and T was an eighth note. So she'd have us repeat after her. Ta, ta, ti, ta, ta, rest, ta. And then we'd have to repeat. Ta, ta, ti, ti. It's basically just Simon is what it was without the pushing the little buttons, if you know what Simon was. And so, you know, first grade, second grade, third grade, I was interested in music. My dad had me singing with him. I was singing along with him and my mom and doing specials with them when we were little kids and that sort of thing. I liked music. And first through fourth grade, even fifth grade, singing Whitney Houston, I was happy to know that I could sing music and carry a tune. And man, I would just belt it out and I would sing it, you know, and demonstrate my talent. And sixth grade came along and I realized that I didn't feel cool singing ta ta ti ti ta, even though I knew what the math was. I just was not, well, no one else thought it was cool, and so I was just too embarrassed to be all in to what Mrs. Leach wanted to do with me, wanted to do with us. She wanted to teach us music, and she wanted us, follow me and learn how to do this. Follow me and hear this, these tones. Follow me and feel this time and repeat after me and let's develop something. You know, all the music teachers, Zach, I imagine you want to develop your kids and you hope that you find that prodigy, you know, and you know, you might develop something there. Now, Psalms are, as we've talked about in the past, the Psalms are essentially songs. That's what they are. They're either spoken or they're set to music. Songs have rules, right? There's lyricism, there's timing, there's phrasing, there's rhythm, there's tempo. There's the melody, there's harmony if it's a musical song. And then you have terminology associated with all of those things. Zach could probably tell you what forte means and andante and all of these things. I can't tell you what those are, but he probably knows all of those. Well, in many of the Psalms, you'll find the use of this term that you see on your screen, if you're utilizing a screen this evening, that's been attributed, well, to being song-related or psalm-related. It's a musical term is what, well, linguists tell me. This word, Selah or Selah or Selah or however you want to say it. So many people, there are so many different pronunciations. If you ask a different person, they'll give you a different pronunciation. Selah, Selah, however you want to do it. So if I give you a number of pronunciations tonight, you'll forgive me. But Selah is, well, it's found in Scripture 74 times. 71 of those times are in the Psalms. 3 of those times are in the, well, in a prayer written by the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 3 specifically. But all of them are presented in a written, rather lyrical form. All 74 mentions of these. Now, just as there are different translations or different pronunciations of this, there are also different interpretations of its meaning. Different ones say that it means pause, wait, hold, different ones, well, they'll tell you that it absolutely means this, and then other ones will say, we don't really know what this means, but we can all understand that it's found in a lyrical presentation in the poetic book of Psalms and in the prophetic book of Habakkuk, where he writes out a rather poetic prayer. So the Strong's Concordance puts it this way. He says it means suspension, as in to suspend the music. And most authorities agree that it is intended as a direction of sorts when presenting a psalm, singing the song, speaking the psalm, whatever that might be, reciting the psalm, that apparently it is like ta ta ti ti ta ti ti ta ta rest. Okay, now this isn't rest like sleeping. It's not necessarily rest like, you know, like done with some exercise and now I'm just going to chill for a while. It means a pause in the music. It means to hold the poem. It means to hold tight there for that song, whether it's the music or the recitation or whatever that might be. Now, where do we find it? Where do we find this among the Psalms? We understand this, but we can find it. It's in the Psalms, we understand, but we can find it anywhere in the Psalms with any kind of context. You can find it in statements of praise, as we see in Psalm 21 and verse 1, where it says, "The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips." Selah. We can see it in statements of correction. Chastisement, verse the second verse of Psalm 4, where he says, "How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood?" Selah. We can see it among pleasant words. We can see it among unpleasant words. Joyful thoughts. Tearful thoughts. Selah is found in all contexts. My point being that it doesn't necessarily mean a rejoicing thing, and it doesn't necessarily mean a thunderous judgment type thing either. It's found in all contexts. When a Selah arises, it suggests that the reader or the singer pause, hold up for a moment, okay? Now, perhaps that's for dramatic effect in the psalm. Perhaps. I love jazz music. Saints, I don't know if there's anyone else who enjoys jazz music, but especially live jazz music. And when you have someone, when you have a band that has a brass section and horns, and they've got a guitar, and they got someone sitting back there on a trap set of drums, and that guy's back there just working that drum, I tell you what, I'm not ashamed to say it, I love it. And oftentimes one of the players will actually be the band leader, the band director, and everyone's keying off of that person. Him or her, they're leading everything. Or there could be someone up front with a baton or whatever. But when they are together, they are tight and they can build emotion. I mean, you get this calmness going, this kind of just this simmering thing, and the drummer's ta 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 ta, you know, that sort of thing. You'll forgive me for my, you know, for my exuberance. But I've been thinking a lot of jazz in preparation for this lesson. And they'll just sit there and they'll work that drum and it just simmers. And then you bring someone else in and you'll watch the director will call for someone else to come in. And then it's building up tension, it's building up emotion. And if you're really into the music and you've bought into that, then all of a sudden he can go pow and you stop and you pause. And just for a second, even if it's just for a moment, there's a pause. And that, well, that dramatic effect happens, right? And then, pow, he comes back in with the drums or the horns or the guitar or whatever it might be. It's a musical thing. It's phrasing. It's emotion. And it's guided by that one that is the director. And essentially, if you want to go that direction, Selah could mean stop. Let that sink in, even if it's just for a fraction of a second. Titi, ta, ta, rest, ta, and then it comes back in, you know, even in a silly repetitive thing like that. Stop and let that sink in, and then here it comes again. Whether it's the words that are spoken, holding up, or the music that's to be played, or that's playing, and then you pause just for a moment. Either way, it's a part of the makeup of the song. A rest is a part of the makeup of the song. There needs to be a pausing just for a moment. Otherwise, it's just a ta, you know. Otherwise, it's just a rambling run on. There needs to be a pause to establish dramatic effect or simply to invest yourself into the song and where the director is taking it. If there was no breaking up of the notes, even minuscule little pauses, if there were no longer rests, there would be a boringness to the music. There would be it'd get tiresome and there would be nothing to it. So perhaps, you know, perhaps that's what it is here, this Selah. You know, you could translate it, hold up and pay attention. Pay attention to the music. Pay attention to the words. Pay attention to the director. Whatever it is that the psalmist was intending from this, he meant to pause for a second and pay attention to all of those things, perhaps. The depth of the words and what it means for us, that's certainly what it means. To stop and consider, to meditate on these things, certainly. But even in the act of the song, in the presenting of the song, pause. Pow, here comes the drum, you know. Hey, man, maybe I should have been a band leader back in the day. Benny Goodman, look out, man. Well, what is it to us as far as a picture? Well, what can we see here? Well, first off, you understand that Selah in our lives is a pause. Our life, and I've made this again, this analogy before, your life, it, to some extent, is a composition of the Lord. Not to some extent, it really is. It was written by Him. It's led by Him. It's directed by Him. He is the composer, and He's the conductor, and the band leader, however you want to say it. Your life, if you want to maintain the analogy, has a certain tempo. It has a certain lyricism to it. It's supposed to have a certain measure of phrasing. There's a measure of emotion in there. There's investment there. There's heart in there. There's depth in your life. If you receive the depth of the Lord, there's feeling in that life. And you're kind of the lead instrument in that symphony, right? It's supposed to be, well, it's supposed to be a work that glorifies the Lord. You know, there in Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Saying stop for a second. You know, the Beethovens and the Mozarts and the Chopins of the world, or the Benny Goodmans, if you want to consider big band and that sort of thing. God envisioned and composed and crafted your life much better than they did, but they were talented. They could hear in their mind where they wanted it to go. They could hear in their mind what the bassoon was doing amidst this 46-piece orchestra or whatever. They could hear what each portion was in their minds. The greats could do this. And then they could direct those things, keeping time and calling those sections to rise up, or calling these ones to die down, or setting the beat with the drum. You know, all of these things, they were great ones. The Lord is much, much more capable than they are, right? And He wrote Selahs into our lives, little pauses, little moments for us to stop and let that sink in. And in all honesty, to a certain measure, some of those things are for dramatic effect, so that we can witness, so that we can be building up towards something, so that we can be waiting and waiting and waiting and keeping in tune with Him and recognizing that there's something being built up here. And then when He says, bam, we're ready to go. It teaches us to stop and let something sink in for a moment, to recognize where we are, recognize what He's saying. And then be ready to go. Hold up. Pay attention where this is going. Listen. Listen. We're building this up. We're building this up. We're bringing things in. I don't know if I'm even making sense to you, but He says, be still. And know that I am God. Again, that isn't just simply just to rest and go out somewhere and catch a few Z's spiritually. That's not necessarily what it means. It can mean that. Sometimes we are emotionally exhausted. Sometimes we are spiritually tired, and we need to be built up. But sometimes we're active in the Lord, following after what He's doing, listening and in tune, completely invested in the, well, in the composition that He's working on, playing our part and watching Him and working and working and sweating, as it were, in the Lord. We've been talking about the works in James. We can be working hard, keeping our eyes on the Lord, waiting for Him, and then pat, and we pause for a moment and know that He is God. Be reminded that He is the composer. Be reminded that He's the conductor, the band leader, and be ready to go when He calls us. I was with Jaden yesterday on the highway. We were driving in traffic. You can be turning to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we'll start closing this up with an example from Scripture as to what we're talking about here. So on the highway with Jaden yesterday, and we're doing highway speeds, fairly heavy traffic on 470, people going and going and going. And you know what happens when you're on the highway or any kind of thoroughfare that you're driving? You're involved and you're going with the flow, right? I mean, when you think about it, it's fascinating to me when you step back and you look at traffic that's flowing. Flowing and going, and when people are actually doing what they're supposed to, you're way tighter and way closer, and you are trusting other, you know, 4,000-pound vehicles to hold their way and do things, and flow 95% of the time just goes. And you're part of a big organic thing when you're on the highway and you're driving. And we kind of take it for granted just how dangerous that highway driving specifically is. Well, yesterday I got reminded, we're driving and we're doing 60, 65 miles an hour, going with the flow. And then all of a sudden, a car in front of me, you know, changes lanes. And then I realized the car in front of them, some time in front of them, well, they stopped. There was a car on the shoulder parked on the shoulder and someone stopped on 470 side by side with that car on the shoulder. Stopped. All right. Where do you typically go? Or perhaps if someone stopped in front of you and you have to make an evasive maneuver, I typically look for the shoulder because there's not typically someone driving on that shoulder. Well, there was someone parked on the shoulder. I couldn't bail there. And it was a ravine on the other side of them. And over here, there was all kinds of traffic. Anyway, long story short, I mashed the brakes. I was going to bury it into the back of that car. Let the car beside me zing past without putting them into the next car. And was able to cut around them. And get around them. Spilled drink all over the place. The flow was stopped. All right? It completely interrupted the flow. There's a time to pump the brakes. There's a time to stop what you're doing and stop going headlong. All right? We're not to grow weary in well-doing, certainly. And we're always pressing and pressing toward the mark. It's what we're called to do, Paul says. But there is a time to pause. And sometimes it's a dramatic pause. Hold up! Stop! Now go again. You know what I mean? Sometimes the Lord does that. Sometimes he wants us to wake up. Sometimes he has something for us to show. Selah is not the end of the song, is what I'm saying. It simply means to hold for a moment of time. And perhaps it's very sudden. And perhaps it resumes very suddenly. Or perhaps it's for a good long time. It just means to hold. Hold. Think about it. Be suspended. And resume from being suspended when the Lord calls us to, perhaps, or when the next verse opens up. Now, we can look in 1 Samuel 13, as I sent you there. There are all kinds of examples in Scripture of people not holding up when the Lord tells them to, when he would have them to, all kinds of them. And Saul was one of these ones. He had shown a tendency to be a rash man. This is the first king of Israel. He had been told to wait for Samuel the prophet. He found himself sitting here before the Philistine armies, and he was told by Samuel to wait, specifically for 7 days, and that he would be there and tell him what to do. So we see there in the fifth verse of 1 Samuel 13, then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash, to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. And so then Saul acted rashly, as he was prone to do, we see as we study his life. And he rushed things here. Now that's not good music, all right? When the director is sitting here and he's doing this to you, or doing this sort of thing, he wants you to stay with him, right? He wants you to stay with him. If he starts going like this and saying, come on up, come on up, he wants you to gradually follow him up in tempo or in volume or whatever it might be. For us to jump ahead of the director, for us to jump ahead of the band leader and to rush things, it's not good music. The timing is thrown off. And the song isn't what it's intended to be. Verse 7 says, and some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Then he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. Good for him. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. 7th day arrives, no Samuel. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. He got hasty. All right? He jumped ahead of the director. He jumped ahead of the band leader. He didn't follow the baton. Saul went off schedule, and he made the song not what it was intended to be. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I believe that Samuel was right on time. Verse 10 says, now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering. Isn't that how it always is? Saul said, Samuel's not here. Bring me the offerings. As soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him, and I would imagine chagrined. And Samuel said, what have you done? Now, even if Samuel had not been on time, which I do not believe to be so, it wasn't Saul's place. He wasn't priest. He wasn't the prophet of God. All right? Saul jumped in to do something that wasn't his to do. He was off time with the Lord. He rushed things. And when we take our eyes off the band leader, it never bodes well for us. All right? It doesn't bode well for us or the music that the band leader is trying to conduct. Now, we might want the song to be different. We don't always like to hear a minor key. We want something peppy, and we want something happy, and we want something joyful feeling. You know, we want our lives to be something that's just all the time happy. But you know what? Minor keys are, they're emotive, and they have character, and they have, they can build things, a minor key. Everyone ends in a major key, and if you don't have interest in music, then I apologize for making the analogy, but everyone's going to end in a major key, that happy note that you know, we're all going to be before the Lord. But we might try to change it in today's day. We might try to make our timing different. We're looking for a 3-4 time instead of a 4-4 time. We take our eyes off the conductor and we start doing things as we would have them. We start changing our life and making decisions based on what we would like and our own personal preferences. And that's not what it's supposed to be. We might feel like we're going well. And we start hard charging in that direction. This is the song that the Lord has for me. We're going to pursue this and I'm going to run after this. And cha-cha, cha-cha, cha-cha. We're going and going and going and going. And we're not looking at the conductor and he wants to slow things down. We're not listening and waiting for the Selah. We're not looking for that active pause, that pause where we are actively watching the Lord, waiting in a state of readiness with our eyes on him, feeling the tempo, feeling his way, feeling his rhythm. We're not to be antsy in our lives. We're not to be fidgety. We're not to feel like, I don't like the key. I don't like the tone. I don't like how this is, and try to make things our own way. Our band leader has it all very, very well in hand, and he knows perfectly how to make your life that perfect piece of composition that will glorify him to the utmost measure. We need to simply be in rhythm, on time, in time with him, not rushing and not lagging, right on time. Be still and know that he's the conductor. Be still and know that he's the one in charge. Have your mallet ready to drop. You watch those timpani drummers, they go and they're waiting. Bam! The cymbals, they wait, and they're in time. They're waiting. And that simple thing that they do there makes the composition what it is. Be still. Look at the director. He tells us in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Not just the direction, but the manner, the tempo, the rhythm, the construct. The composition he will teach us if we'll just feel it out. If we just take the time to just sit and feel when he's building something up. Find his way. Sense the rhythm. Hear the tone. Hear the harmony. Is he holding you on pause just now? Is he suspending you just now in this moment? Are you feeling antsy? Is there something you're wanting to do and you don't feel like he's allowing you to? Or perhaps you're hard charging and I mean, you are just got power chords on your guitar and you're just thumping those things and you're going with it and feeling, but you haven't taken time to look up at the director. Perhaps you feel like it's in the this is the key that I wanted, and you're going in a direction that the composer would not have. Perhaps the Lord is calling you to pay attention to the music tonight, to open your eyes and just realize perhaps this is a Selah moment where you can pause and look at him. Hold your eye on him. Hold your eye to him and let him guide you. Let him direct you. Let him build the tension if that's what he wants to do. Let him calm things down if that's what he wants to do. Let him bring you louder or keep you softer. Let him pick it up the pace or slow things down or completely stop things. Boom! Cha-cha, and bring you back in when he wants to. Are you all in on the peace, saints? That's the final question. Are you all in on the piece that he has? P-I-E-C-E. The composition he wants to make of your life. If that's the case, then you can be at peace. P-E-A-C-E. Be ready at a moment's notice, certainly. To run, to stop, to step, to rest, whatever it is. But keep your eye on the conductor and you can be completely at peace, because you'll feel his rhythm, you'll feel the tone, you'll feel his melody, you'll hear it, and he will bring you and he will make your composition absolutely glorifying to him, which is the purpose that we have in our lives. Be right on time. Be in time with him. And you won't be surprised when he makes a move. You'll just be ready. Selah. Selah, saints.